All right, it is 3:16, and we will have you out of here by 4 o'clock. We are going to cover now answering objections biblically. How can we answer objections biblically? It says up there, page 136 in the syllabus. This is merely a small excerpt from one of the classes that we give to our students in the four-month NETS program. But what is an objection? How would you, if I said, what is an objection, what would you say an objection is? What is it? Any idea what an objection might be? What's that? A disagreement, good, okay. Anything else? Something concerned or worried about, good. Anything else? What else might be an objection? Impediment to progress, good. Those are all right. They kind of all come together, and here's an answer. An objection is an obstacle that people face as they encounter ideas contrary to their own way of thinking. So all those answers kind of come together in that. An objection is an obstacle that people face as they encounter ideas contrary to their own way of thinking. Don't fear objections. Expect them. Know that objections are going to come. Anticipate them. And when you know that they're going to come, then it's a lot easier to deal with them. Realize that very few people make up their minds to accept truth and unite with God's church without a struggle. How many of you are converts to the Adventist faith? Any of you? Converts to the Adventist faith? Not too many of you. One or two. I happen to be a convert to the Adventist faith. I didn't know that Seventh-day Adventists existed until I got to college. If I met one, they never told me they were one. I had no idea the church existed until I got to college. When I first heard about Seventh-day Adventists and some of the things that they believed, to be quite honest, I thought y'all were a little nutty. I mean, honestly, this whole Saturday thing, seriously? I mean, everybody goes to church on Sunday. Didn't you all know that? Right? And this whole vegetarian thing that a lot of Adventists adopt, that's a little weird, right? Our language that we speak, it's a little weird. We speak a different language. You know that, right? We speak Adventese. It's a language unto itself. Nobody else speaks that language. I mean, we walk around like we know what we're talking about the GC and the NAD and the ABC and Sister White and the Spirit of Prophecy and the Quarterly and Pathfinders and Adventurers and all this stuff. Doesn't make a lick of sense to people outside the Adventist church. Not one bit. You know, when I met my wife, she was raised Adventist. I met her in college. And we started dating. Qualification here. I do not encourage Adventist young people to date not Adventist young people. In fact, I would counsel them strongly not to. Amen. But God, by His grace, worked in our case, and I accepted the message and came in. But I do not encourage or endorse or in any way, shape, or form give a thumbs up to those who try that route, but God was merciful. I met my wife in college. We started hanging out. We started getting along pretty well, and I started hanging out with some of her friends. And I was not into the party scene, and neither were they, by the grace of God. But when we started hanging out together, one day, my girlfriend at the time asked me, she said, "Eric, would you like to go with me to the ABC?" Now, you have to understand, I'm from the South, from Florida. And to give a little bit of context, the ABC has a meaning. If you tell somebody in the South that you're going to the ABC, not an Adventist, just somebody in the community, they know what that means. Do you know what the ABC is down South? What is it? It's the liquor store, right? The ABC is the liquor store. So here's this nice Christian young lady that I've been dating who says, "Hey, Eric, would you like to go to the liquor store?" What? I kind of did a double take. I had no idea. And she said it very matter-of-factly, like, it's a natural place to go. And so she had to explain to me the ABC is not the liquor store. It's the what? It's the Adventist Book Center, right? And so I had to learn this lingo, this new terminology. We need a dictionary of Adventese terms to give to new people who start to hang out with us. Like, for example, there's a dish that is frequently served for potluck at Adventist gatherings that consists of corn chips and beans and what's that called?
Haystack.
Haystack. That is not a haystack. That is a taco salad. That's what that is. And here, I remember the first time somebody said, "Hey, Eric, we're having haystacks for lunch." And I'm going, "Yum." That sounds really tasty. Not at all. I hope it's got good sauce, you know? But see, we speak a different language. So we have to keep in mind who we're talking to so that we don't sound like we're in the club and they're not, right? So we got to be careful of the language that we use. Realize that very few people make up their minds to accept truth and unite with God's church without a struggle. Many of them, it takes some time to become acclimated to what we accept as normal. I mean, we've always believed this. If we were raised in, if we're third, fourth, fifth, sixth generation Adventists, I mean, I know some people who say, "Yeah, I'm a sixth generation Adventist, fourth generation vegetarian." I mean, like they've got it down, right? They've got the message. And, you know, we've got to realize there are a lot of people out there, the vast majority of the people we're out there trying to reach, who don't understand a lot of what we often take for granted. And there's a struggle that is involved in them coming to where we happen to be or to where God wants them. Oops. We often look at objections as barriers and obstacles, but we should see them as opportunities to bring that person to Jesus. So when somebody offers an objection to something we're sharing, it's not that the study is done, that they're not going to make the decision. It's that they need a clearer picture of Jesus in this question. And if we can bring Jesus out in this question so that they can see him and his character more clearly, then that person will have a better opportunity to make that decision for Christ. There are five principles to know when dealing with objections. And these, to some extent, mirror the decision-making process. They're not identical, but they do mirror from time to time. Five principles to know when dealing with objections. Number one, we want to make affirmation and agreement wherever possible. No matter what the objection or how they say it, it is most important to respond in a Christ-like way. Doesn't matter what they say or how they say it. Respond in a Christ-like way. I remember I was at a Walmart shopping one evening, and I'd been in town, this particular town, giving the seminar for maybe 2 weeks, something like that. And so we'd passed the Sabbath question in the presentations. And there was a man who came up to me in the checkout line as I was going through and making my purchases. And he came up and very loudly, so as to make sure that everybody else in the area could hear, he said, "Excuse me, aren't you that preacher who's been speaking down at the Seventh-day Adventist church?" I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Haven't you been telling people that they need to be keeping the Sabbath holy?" I said, "Yes, I am that one." And he said, "Don't you know what it says in Colossians about not making a day holy or so forth, what it says about the Sabbath, that it shouldn't, it's not, was it Colossians 2? Let me pull it out here. Colossians 2, is it 16? 2, 15 and 16, I think it is. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. He says, "Don't you know what it says in Colossians 2, verse 16? Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink in respect of a holy day or the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Don't you know what it says in Colossians 2, 16? Just loud enough for everybody to hear. I said, "Yes, I do know what it says in Colossians 2, 16. Do you know what it says in Colossians 2, 14? And he looked at me and he said, "No." I said, "Well, perhaps you should go home and read it." And all of a sudden, he started to slink away and disappear. Because in Colossians 2:14, It says blotting, this is two verses before, it says blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That verse makes it very plain that the Sabbaths that are being talked about in verse 16 are not the weekly Sabbaths. They're the annual Sabbaths from Leviticus 23, Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, and so forth. The annual Sabbaths that the Jews celebrated. Paul's not talking about the weekly Sabbath. But if we don't have the context, we don't understand the context, we could come to that conclusion, which many of our evangelical brothers and sisters do. But as we stood in that Walmart checkout line, with everybody listening, who do you think ended up looking foolish at the end of the conversation? The guy, because he had that proud, boisterous attitude. And when I just responded, are you familiar what it says in Colossians 2:14? All of a sudden, he disappeared. See, having a Christ-like manner in anything that you do will speak volumes to the people who are around you. There was another time when I was doing a meeting in California, and I was speaking on the subject of hellfire. And there was a gentleman, and I use that term somewhat loosely, there was a gentleman in the audience who took issue with what I presented on the topic of hellfire when I said that hellfire does not burn throughout eternity. When I made that statement, he stood up right in the middle of the presentation, and he started telling me in no uncertain terms that I was teaching heresy, that I didn't know what I was talking about, that I was teaching against the teachings of Christ, and he just started laying into me. And I let him go for about 30 seconds. We call these folks, we call them hecklers. And so I let him go for about 30 seconds to get a couple things off his chest. And I said to him very calmly, I said, brother, I can tell that this is something that's really, that you're really passionate about, that this means a lot to you. And I'd like to visit with you afterwards and hear what you have to say. So if you'd be willing to meet with me afterwards, let's talk about it. Well, that didn't satisfy him, and he laid into me again for a second round. And I let him go for about another 30 seconds, and I said, brother, I can tell that this is something that's very important to you, and I do want to hear what you have to say, but we're kind of limited on time, and I don't want to keep this whole audience, there's maybe 200-300 people there, I don't want to keep this whole group of people here waiting and keep them over because we're having the discussion right now. So out of respect for their time, I'm going to invite you, if you want to, just stay by afterwards, I'll be happy to stay by and talk with you. Well, he still wouldn't have it. He laid into me again a third time. And so finally, a third time, I said, brother, these people have places to be. They've got children that they need to get up for school in the morning. They need to get up for work themselves. And I really don't feel comfortable keeping them any later here than is necessary. But again, I'm happy to sit down and talk with you afterwards. I'd be delighted to do that. And he laid into me again. And so after the fourth time, I said, brother, I understand that this is something that you care a great deal about, but if you're not going to let us continue during this meeting, then you don't leave me any other choice but to call the authorities and have you escorted out. And he stopped and he looked at me and he said, you're going to call the cops on me? I said, brother, I just did. And so he laid in for about two or three more sentences, and then he turned around and he took off. And what was really interesting was at the end of that evening, at the end of every night when I preach, I make a beeline for the back door because I want to shake people's hands and I want to thank them for coming. And what I found was very interesting. Almost without fail, every person who left that night said, you know what, we really appreciate the way that you handled that guy. He was such a, and some of them used more unsavory terms than I would use right now, but regardless of what position either one of us took, who was it that appeared to be more like Christ in their demeanor? Who was it? By the grace of God, it was me. Without even arguing, I won the argument. Just by sharing the love of Christ through the way I interacted with him. He made enemies of everybody in that crowd through the way that he interacted. And I'm not taking any credit myself. It's just simply that we are to agree with people and affirm them whenever possible, and whatever the objection or how they say it, respond in a Christ-like way. Because when you respond in a Christ-like way, you may or may not win that person, but you'll also have an influence on all the people around if you can exhibit the love of Christ in that. Always affirm people's questions with positive phrases. Here's a couple of good phrases that you can use. When somebody asks a question, you want to answer them by saying something like this: "That's a good question," or "That's a great question," or "I'm glad you asked," or "I'm glad you're on top of things." You know, if you've ever been afraid that when you share your faith with somebody, they might ask you a question that you don't know the answer to, here is a simple response that you can give to anybody who asks you a question you don't know the answer to that will completely take away any fear that you may have on that. If somebody asks you a question, somebody taught this to me years ago, and I've used it over and over again, and I'm not worried anymore if somebody's going to stump me on something, because I can always respond to them the same way. Somebody asks me something I don't know, here's what I say. "You know what, that's a great question. I'm glad you asked. I don't know what the answer to that question is, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home and I'm going to study it out. And when we get together again next week, I'll let you know what I found." I did about 5 amazing things in those few short sentences. What did I do when I said, "That's a great question"? What did I accomplish by telling the person that's a great question? I affirmed them, right? "Wow, what a great question. You are a great asker of questions," right? "What a great question. I'm glad you asked." When I tell them I'm glad that they asked, now what am I doing? I'm taking an interest. I'm saying basically, "Hey, you know what? You did me a favor. By you asking me that question, you just did me a great big favor," right? "That's a great question. I'm glad you asked. You know what? I don't know the answer to that question. Now what did I do?" I just became human to that person, right? I'm not some plastic preacher who knows it all. I have a limit to the knowledge that I have. I don't know the answer to that question. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go home and I'm going to study it out. Now what did I do? Yeah, I just told them basically, I care about them, right? I'm going to take time out of my schedule and I'm going to invest my time in something that is important to you. I don't know the answer to that question, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home and I'm going to study it out. And then when we get together again next week, I'll tell you what I found. What did I just do there? I just set up my next Bible study, didn't I? So we did 5 things. "That's a great question." I affirmed them. "I'm glad you asked. You just did me a favor. I don't know the answer to that question. I'm a human being. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home and I'm going to study it out. Take time out of my schedule. Do things that are important to you. And when we get together again next week, I'll tell you what I found. I just set up another Bible study." Can I use that on any question that somebody asks me that I don't know the answer to? Yeah. Now do I have to feel like I know everything about a subject in order to give a study on it? Not at all. I can go in there knowing relatively little. But what's encouraging is when somebody asks me a question I don't know the answer to and I go and I study it out and I take a week to dig into it myself and to pull out some concordances and a Bible commentary and I call my pastor and I go to this website or that website and I pull that answer together and I give it to that person the next week, guess what happens when 3 months later somebody asks me the same question? I've got the answer. Now I know the answer. So the more times I use that response, "Good question, don't know the answer, I'll look it up and come back," the more I gain in my knowledge, and I have to use it less and less. So we don't have to worry about it anymore. Very easy. How many of you think that might be helpful? So, sure. Gospel Workers, page 193. "Your success will not depend so much on your knowledge and accomplishments as upon your ability to find your way to the heart." It's not so much what we know, it's how we treat other people. If we treat them in a loving and kind manner, that's going to go a lot further than simply spouting doctrine to them. Somebody once said that the longest 18 inches in the world is the distance between here and here. And yet, if we want people to make decisions for Christ, they don't make those decisions here, not lasting decisions. The decisions are made here. And so information is good, but that information has to make the 18-inch journey to the heart. And once it makes that journey, that's when the lasting decisions are made. Attention. Be sure to really listen to the person's objection. This is the only way to rightly diagnose their obstacle. I run into this fairly regularly, some people more frequently than others, when I'm talking with them, and I'm trying to ask a question. I say, well, you know, what about this and da-da-da-da? And have you ever had somebody do this? When you're in the middle of asking a question, they start to answer your question before you get the question completely asked, and the answer that they give you isn't really the question that you were trying to ask. Have you ever had that happen before? How does that make you feel? Kind of frustrated, right? Because you can tell that they didn't what? They didn't listen to what your question really was. So you can spend a bunch of time answering some question that wasn't even really that person's question. Let them get the question asked so that you completely understand it. One way to make sure that you understand the question is to repeat it back to them. Repeat back to them what they said to make sure you have it right, and let them know that you were really listening. I've heard it said, and you probably have too, that there's a reason God gave us two ears and one mouth, right? Because we should be listening at least twice as much as we're speaking. And many of us act like we have three mouths and no ears, which is an interesting visual. So you can ask questions like, so if I understand you correctly, what you're asking me is this. So if somebody asks you a question, you come back and say, all right, so if I understand you right, the question is da-da-da. They might say, no, that's not quite my question. My question is, and they'll rephrase it. That way you don't spend your time answering a question that wasn't really their question. Another thing, eye and body language and the tone of your voice are very important. As you're trying to help people overcome these objections and you're interacting with them, your eye and body language and the tone of your voice are very important. So if you asked me a question and I went like this, what does that tell you? I'm annoyed, right? Well, what if I go, what does that say? Yeah, frustrated that you'd be, oh, another question, right? You're irritating me with your questions. Eye and body language and tone of voice are very, very important. Is it possible for frustration to show through the tone of your voice? Yes. When we look at what Jesus said, he clearly says, right, how do you think that person's going to feel? Like, ew, let me not ask another question, right? I worked with a pastor one time, and this is not all pastors, praise the Lord, but I worked with one pastor one time. When he would visit with people in the home, I'd go and visit with him in the home, he would drape himself on their chairs like this, and would look up at the ceiling and look around and check his watch, and I'm like, sit up and smile. So different pastors have different gifts. This guy's gift was not visitation. He also wasn't gifted in driving. It was really terrifying. But we both survived. So eye and body language and the tone of your voice are very important. What would be good body language if somebody was asking you a question? What would be a good thing to do? Eye contact, right? Look people in the eye. When somebody doesn't look you in the eye, what do you tend to think about that person? If they won't look you in the eye, they're not being trustworthy, right? They're not being honest with you. They got something to hide. Now, is it possible to look someone too much in the eye? It's called staring them down, right? I say eye contact, but blink, okay? Blinking is important. Otherwise, you will make people feel very uncomfortable if you just stare at them without blinking. So body language, the tone of your voice. What would be some physical things that you could do? If you were sitting in a chair, I don't have a good chair to illustrate, but if you were sitting in a chair, what would be some good things that you could do? How could you sit in that chair to demonstrate to the person that you are interested in what they're saying? What could you do? Lean forward a little bit, right? you kind of lean forward just a little bit. And what might you do with your head? What could you do with your head? If somebody's asking you a question. There we go. You could put it on your hand there. Well, how about this? You nod your head a little bit. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Okay. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. I mean, you don't want to do that constantly through the whole study, but yeah, show some interest. Get a little interaction with the people, right? D, you can win an argument, but you can lose a friend. You can win an argument, but you can lose a friend. We're going to skip past that. You can use feel, felt, and found. When somebody is trying to make a decision, feel, felt, and found can be helpful. Let's say somebody's trying to make a decision about the Sabbath, and they're concerned about their employment and how they're going to make ends meet if they ask their job, their employer, to give them the time off. You could say, you know what, Mike? I understand how you feel. This could be kind of a testing moment for you. I understand how you feel. But you know, others have felt that way before, too. You know what I've found, though? I've found that if we place our faith in Jesus and we walk forward in the light that he gives us, that he helps to smooth everything else out. Feel, felt, and found. You know what, Mike? I understand how you feel. Others, or I, felt that way before. I felt that way once. So you feel, I or others have felt, but you know what I've found? I've found that, and the found always leads to Jesus. I've found that Jesus is able to help us through challenging times. I found that Jesus is able to give us the strength to make the decisions. I found that Jesus is able to so forth. So always point them to Jesus, because ultimately, he's the one who can solve their problems, not us. Amen? So that's a possible thing that you could use as well. Which leads to principle number three. Principle number three is to ask the Lord. You could say, you know what, I'm glad that you shared this with me. I can see that this means a lot to you, and I believe that God has the answer, don't you? Let's look at the Bible together to see what he says. You could say, that's a great question. We have a whole study coming up on that very topic. Your question tells me that you're thinking ahead. You know, when people ask questions, it's not always the best idea to answer their questions when they ask them. Sometimes it's best to just put the question off. Case in point, depending on who you're studying with, if somebody wants to know about, let's say, speaking in tongues, maybe you're studying with somebody who's got a charismatic Pentecostal background, and you've done two studies with them, and they say, well, what do you think about speaking in tongues? Well, you could answer them, maybe, right then. But if you told them what the Bible actually says about speaking in tongues, do you think that they would be likely to want to continue studying with you? Probably not. Because speaking in tongues is a misunderstood subject that is very near and dear to many people's hearts, because it's an experience that they have had. And if you try to take that away without winning their confidence and earning that ability to do that, then not going to work real well. C, you can have people do their own research. Invite them to do their own research. Say, well, study it out. Tell me what you find. Take a look at it, and we'll see. Or you can say, I'll be happy to answer that at the end of our study. You can put it off. Again, you don't always have to answer it right then. A good soul winner will know the difference between genuine questions and common excuses. I often ask these questions to discover what their real motive is. One of them is this your only reason for holding back? Or if this issue were cleared up, would you then make this decision? Remember, there was a guy that I was studying with. He was coming to the seminar I was doing in Minnesota. And he heard about the Sabbath, and he saw the Sabbath in the Bible and believed it. So I talked with him, and I asked him, have you ever thought about making the Sabbath a part of your Christian walk? And he said to me, well, I mean, I see it, and I understand that it's important, and I believe it, but I've been going to church all my life on Sunday. And while I see it, my wife hasn't been coming to the seminar, and she's not going to understand it. She's not going to believe it. And so if I were to go to church on Sabbath and she keep going on Sunday, it would probably, you know, cause some stress in our home. So I'm just a little concerned about my wife and what she would think. So I asked him a question. I said, well, if that issue were cleared up, then would there be anything preventing you from keeping the Sabbath? He said, well, you know, Sabbath, Saturday is the day I play golf. I love playing golf, and I've been playing golf on Saturday for a long time. I work hard during the week, and that's kind of my breather. That's my relaxation. So I don't know, giving up golf on Saturday, that'd be rough. So I said to him, well, if that was cleared up, well, then would there be anything preventing you from making the Sabbath a part of your Christian walk? And he said to me, no, if that was cleared up, I think I could do it. Question, what was it that was keeping him from the Sabbath? Was golf. Was it his wife? Wife wasn't an issue whatsoever. That wasn't the issue. The issue is going to be the last thing they mention. Because once you ask that question, is there anything, if that were cleared up, then is there anything else keeping you? That's the issue. The wife was just a smokescreen. He just threw that up, didn't have a thing to do with it. So I could have spent a lot of time telling him about how he needs to approach his wife this way, or how I can talk with his wife, or, you know, tell her about this or whatever. Waste of my time and waste of his. Wasn't the issue. We got down to the issue by asking the question, is this your only reason for holding back? Or if the issue were cleared up, could you then make this decision? So we tackled the golf issue, he made the decision, and he started keeping the Sabbath. Amen. Number four, answer their objections from the Bible. If you don't know the answer, bounce it back to them. They ask you a question, say, well, what do you think? Bounce it back to them. When they tell you that their pastor or family member said something contrary to what you shared with them, don't get defensive. Rather, ask them what they think about it. I remember I was in Minnesota again, giving some meetings there, and there was this family. It was a father, mother, and I think four kids that were coming to the seminar, and they had been attending a Sunday-keeping church there in town. And as I presented the Sabbath, a couple days later, the husband came to me, and he said, you know, I listened to what you said about the Sabbath, and I went back and I shared with my pastor about what you'd presented in the seminar, and he says that what you're presenting isn't biblical and that you have some misunderstandings on this, that, and the other thing. And so I said, okay, well, what do you think? And he looked at me and he said, I don't think my pastor knows what he's talking about. And I said, praise the Lord. And we kept on moving. So there's not even any reason to dive into it if you can ask the right questions at the right time. What do you think? I think what I heard here at this seminar is biblical and accurate, is what he essentially said. Praise the Lord, let's keep moving. And we don't waste time. Always point people to the Bible. Point them to the Bible. Number five, stay attached to the Lord. It is vitally important that you daily lift your friend up in prayer. Whoever you're studying with, lift that person up in prayer every single day. You are God's instrument. Step out in faith and watch him work. So let's review very quickly. Always deal kindly with your friend. Listen carefully to their objection. Repeat what they said in your own words. Get a commitment from the person if the objections were cleared up. Answer their objections from the Bible, not discussion, and always leave the door open for further study. Questions? Do we need to stretch some more? How many of you think you could use some of these as you're visiting with people? Some practical things in there. You may not use all of it. You may not need to use all of it. But if you can pull one or two principles from here, one or two things that you can share that will help increase the effectiveness of your study with somebody else as you share your faith, then it's all worth it. It's all worth it. Because when that person, when you see that person enter through the gates into the kingdom, every bit of it is worth it. Every bit of it. You know, there's no question, I think, in any of our minds that Christ is coming again very, very soon. We look at what's happening in the world, and it is a disaster. I mean, this world is a mess, and it's just going to keep getting worse. Every time we don't think it can get any worse, it gets worse. I mean, I'm not going to play prophet here, but I don't think it's going to be very long before we see another school shooting. I don't think it's going to be very long before we see another beheading, another devastating terrorist attack of some variety or another. it's going to be one thing right after the other, and it's just going to get worse and worse. So the longer we stay here, the worse it's going to get. My two cents, I say let's get the work done and let's go home. Let's go home, right? Because Jesus simply wants to come back, and he wants to take us home. So by the grace of God, we'll be ready to go. Amen? Well, why don't we have prayer? We'll conclude, and anybody who wants to visit with me afterwards, I'm happy to stick around for a little bit, but let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this time that you have given us this afternoon to come together and to talk about this important work that you've called us to. We ask that you'll bless the remainder of our Sabbath, that you will touch our hearts and help us to be drawn closer to you, not just ourselves, but to bring others closer to you as well. And we thank you for hearing and answering this prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you.